to them.
That's what we like to hear, the feedback.
He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Amen.
So as Mick said at the beginning of our service, we are spending this month just looking at the whole idea of vision. And Jesus, when he came to the earth, knew exactly what he was going to be doing. And there were many times where people tried to get him to do something else, and he said, "No, I'm going to be doing this." He knew exactly what he was about. Whenever God called anyone to do anything in the Bible, he gave them a specific task. You think about Esther. "I've raised you up for such a time as this." Think about Moses. He knew he was a prophet. He said, "God, I wish you'd make everyone a prophet like me." He gave Joshua a particular task to lead the nation of Israel from one side of the Jordan into the other and then to do a lot of fighting. People have a specific task. God has given us as a church a specific vision, a specific role. And that is what this month we're going to be looking at. If we don't grasp what that is, if that isn't at the forefront of absolutely everything that we do, oh, that was power there. If this isn't affecting why we do what we do, if this doesn't affect what we do with our buildings, if it doesn't affect what we spend money on, if it doesn't, you know, affect why we say yes to one thing and no to another thing, if it doesn't affect, you know, what we sing, if it doesn't affect what we actually set ourselves up and who we reach, then it's just nothing. Vision has to ingrain everything you do. And I am praying that as a church, over the next few years, we'll be able to be in a position where metaphorically we'll be able to cut any random member of this church down the middle and the vision will just ooze out of them. That's not a nice image, is it? So we'll just move on. This is... Do you want to be my friend or something? Shall I use a handheld? It's all right from... Wave to me. Oh, that'd be nice. Hey, look, put this next picture up. Who's got this game? Put your hand right up. Can I see? Two of you. Great. This can go down like a... Hands up if you played it. Oh, this is slightly better. This game is called Cranium. I want to tell you a little bit about it. Richard Tate, he was the founder of this game. Richard Tate, for those of you who don't know, is an ex-Microsoft executive. And he had a vision not to create a game, but he had a vision to build self-esteem everywhere in the world. No, I'm not doing this. I'm not doing that. What a vision. Can you imagine that? You sit down one day and you say, right, I want to build self-esteem all around the world. He didn't sit down and think, how can I invent a really good game? He didn't sit down and say, oh, you know, I really like games. They've really affected me over my life and I just want to replicate it. What can I do with my millions from my Microsoft days? He actually said, I want to impact self-esteem around the world. Self-esteem is related to so many forms of crime. I cannot tell you the number of... I've got a microphone stuck in my top. Self-esteem is at the root of so much crime. Self-esteem is at the bottom of so many breakup in marriages. A lack of self-esteem is involved in so much violence. And he sat down and said, I want to build people's self-esteem. And he said, so I'll invent a game. That's an awesome vision.
not just to do a game, but to want to affect self-esteem throughout the world. And so he had this phrase, which was, everyone shines. And this game was designed to celebrate the full range of everyone's natural abilities, not just the winner's talent, which usually happens in most board games. So that was the big idea that he continually communicated in all his presentations, his marketing material, websites, and eventually Hasbro bought the game for $77 million, but they kept the tagline, everybody shines. And you can see here what the game is roughly about. Top left-hand corner, mining the data in your brain. When you read that, you think, oh, I've got data in my brain, needs to be mined. But a lot of people think, I'm thick, I don't know anything. So straight away, even in the marketing, it's like, we just got to get out what's in your brain. Shine a light, there's that phrase, shine a light on the actor in you. Oh, is there? You know, I grew up in a very small village called Hersham. Have you heard of Hersham? A few of you have, from the Hersham Boys. They sang a song in the charts in the 70s. That's my place. I absolutely loved athletics as a teenager, and I was the best in my county at long jump and triple jump. So just, if any of you want to challenge me to a jump off, you won't win. But you know what? No one ever said to me, David, you could be in the Olympics. It just wasn't in anybody's mindset. And years later, the Olympics actually came to my village. The cycling race went through Hersham. Because I stood on a dual carriageway and watched Bradley Wiggins cycle past. It was an amazing day having a barbecue. It was awesome. But if someone had said to me, you can do this, I'd have probably said, okay. When someone says that, and that's the power of this vision here. And as you play the game, you start to think, oh, I can do certain things. So it doesn't just matter who wins the game, but it's what you do during it that counts. And this was the vision. The vision was greater than the game. Let's go on to the next slide. This is what I want to share with you today. A lot of churches have a vision for growth. That's not bad. Don't get me wrong. Hands up if you want to grow in your Christian life. Yeah, good. That's not a vision, though. Hands up if you'd like this church to grow numerically. Yeah, that's not a vision, though. That's just a desire. That's just a good thing. It's not a bad thing. We all want that. That is really good. That is, there's something bigger, something greater than that. That's just an end in itself. People spend endless conferences, write endless books about and preach endless sermons about how you can grow as a Christian. Most ministers, when they leave a church, don't think they've achieved anything because people look exactly the same as when they started, when they go. They just know a lot more about the Bible. And people, you know, God has a larger, greater, deeper vision for us. Cranium is not just a game. Cranium is a vision for something else. Now, I said, when I started here, I wanted to spend 2 months listening to everyone and hearing what was on your heart, hearing what you had to say about the past, the present, and the future of our church. And it's been an absolutely fantastic experience. It's been genuinely really inspiring me. And we had our AGM meeting a few weeks back, and I gave the feedback to the members that were there, and it was inspiring to them. And the information that we managed to retrieve from people that were in that meeting is even more inspiring. I'm walking around at home at the moment and here in the office, and I'm just exploding in various shapes and forms all over the place just with what do we do first, how much can we do. This is just incredible that the level of vision and excitement and desire for what God can do in this area is in you already. And I find that really, really exciting. And we said we were going to try and develop every area of church life. And you could be forgiven for thinking that growing this church was my vision or growing this church was our vision. That is not the vision. That is simply not on the agenda. If growing our church is the agenda, I'm out of here. Honestly, don't take this the wrong way, and I know as a minister you probably shouldn't say this, but church can be really boring sometimes. Did he just say that? Did he just say what I've been thinking for such a long time? Church can be really, really boring. Church is boring if you don't know Jesus. And church is boring if you don't like singing. Church is also boring if you like sports and don't like sitting still. I mean, that right there is like 2/3 of the population. Look at you. So I can see your faces now. You don't turn sideways, but I can see you all going, yes, we know. We've just been waiting for someone to say it. It's true. But church is not boring when you know what you're about, when you're going to do something, when you actually gather together for a purpose. To be honest, I don't have time to be in a choir. I've got Match of the Day to watch on Saturday morning, on Sunday morning. I've got better things to do. I'm sure you have. And that's why some people aren't here, because they found something better, more enjoyable. That's true, isn't it? It's not as exciting. I mean, I might be all right at preaching, but I'm not that good. We might be all right at singing, but we're not that good. No, there's something more. There's something more. And throughout the pages of Scripture, we see that. I'm going to mention a few in a minute. But the first area that we are going to develop in church life, as well as all of them, but the first one is our vision. Is what we are here for. Why do we exist? Let's put it up here. Next slide. It's really, really simple. Within the last 2 years, a group of you got together, prayed, sought God, came up with a vision that you felt God was speaking to us as a church. And it was simply this: spiritual and social transformation in Belvedere, Bexley, Britain and beyond. How easy is that to remember? SSBBBB. You got it. Spiritual and social transformation in Belvedere, Bexley, Britain and beyond. Now, if I'm honest, that is a vision I can get out of bed for. That is a vision I could give my life to. It's about transformation. It's making a difference. You all should be mad making a difference. Are you mad? I just told you I could do it. I've got everyone to confess they're mad. That's what God has for us. Spiritual and social transformation in Belvedere, Bexley, Britain and beyond. What do we mean by transformation? Just quickly. The spiritual power of the good news of Jesus Christ setting us free from sin, setting us on a path to eternity. That's a spiritual transformation that we are believing for, that we want to see. That's why we do what we do. It's why we're going to do what we're going to do. And it's why we're going to keep doing what we're going to keep doing. Because we believe and exist for spiritual transformation. You can do all the good works you want, but people will still be good and go to hell. That's another theological message that I'll do in a few months' time. Good people going to hell. Get your head around that. That's what God has called us for. Spiritual transformation. That's what he did in you and me, isn't it? Transferred something into us and we were transformed. That was a message from a few weeks back. Transfer to transform. But we're also believing for the practical love of God. This is a social impact. That picture that is up here is done by Michelangelo. Anyone know what it's called? Anyone? It's a famous one, isn't it? God reaching down and touching humankind. I added a little glowy bit in between the fingers. That's not there, but I added it. I think he looks better now. It's actually called the love of God. It's God's love touching people. You know, there's no point in turning up at church on Sunday and just singing a lot of songs if that doesn't actually change somebody's life. You know, what I love about a church like ours is that when we meet on a Sunday morning, we engage with God, we experience his power, we hear his word, we're stirred up and challenged by each other and by those who lead the service, and we go out of here thinking, I'm going to make a difference. And we've got things during the week in this church which you can actually be part of and make a difference, not least just living out your life anyway, with your neighbours and where you work and your family members. But we've got lots of things that people can get involved which are about transformation. If they're not about transformation, we'll stop them. Because transformation is what we're about. But it's practical. There's feet on that theology that actually happens. It looks like heaven on earth. That's what it looks like. The vision of IJM, as we've just been hearing, is to stop slavery around the world. That's never going to happen. Apart from one day. On one day that is going to happen, and it will never start again. And that is when Jesus comes. And that's the eternity that he's put in our hearts. This vision, Jesus winding us up with a vision, setting us on a direction that says, I'll meet you at the end. Think about it. If there wasn't to be a vision to our lives, when we got saved, we'd die and go to heaven straight away. You're here for a reason. I'm here for a reason. It's to make a difference. Is to put a vision into practice and see this transformation, spiritual and social transformation in Belvedere, Bexley, Britain and beyond. That's what it is for us. And so we say to ourselves, well, what do we do with this groaning that we have inside of us? I don't know about you, but when I go to bed, I lie there sometimes and think, why isn't the world a better place? I want the world to be a better place. When I walk around the streets here and the streets where I used to live and where I have lived, I think, why isn't it better here? It shouldn't be this way. That's a sense of injustice that James was picking up on. Why is it this way? And what God is calling us to do is to leave signs of eternity behind us in our life. To do wonders, to make people wonder. That's what signs and wonders do. Signs point people in a direction. Wonders make you wonder. Simple, that, isn't it? Signs point, wonders make you wonder. So everything we do to reduce slavery is to show people what eternal life is going to be like. Because Jesus is going to come and make a new heaven and a new earth at the culmination of the ages. If you want some deep theology, it was right there. Culmination of the ages. And so every day as we're doing wonders, a wonder is really simple. A wonder is saying hello to a complete stranger. People don't always expect that. A wonder is picking up something that somebody has dropped in a shop and then thinking, oh, there are other human beings that are nice to me. A wonder is going next door to your neighbour and saying, hello, happy Christmas. Wonders are also raising the dead. Wonders are also healing the sick. Wonders are also casting out demons. Here's a wonder. I used to knock on someone's door every Saturday. I did it planting a small church that we did. And for 5 years. And we used to offer practical things to help them. And there was one family which they basically didn't need any help. They were normal. They were okay. They were retired. They had their income coming in. They had kids. House was decorated. Garden was nice. Car, they paid to have washed. Didn't need me to wash it for them. Their garden was tidy, so there was nothing to take to the tip. And I remember saying to them, there's nothing I really needed prayer for. And I just remember saying to them, I come here every week to see how you are. I'm not really helping you. What can we do? And you know what she did? She told me off. She said, young man, I love it when that happens. Young man, you're the only one that comes to my front door every week to find out how I am and listens to me. I completely did not realize that God was using me to do something wonderful every week. I just was so used to it. You are doing wonders every week. But you're so used to it, you don't realize it. You are wonderful people. In the same sermon as calling you mad, I've called you wonderful. Sorry if you're confused. Making a difference with your wonderful acts. That's what God is doing through us. That was the vision of the game of Cranium. Not just a game, but it was about raising people's expectations, their self-esteem. We don't come here just to build a church. We are here to see social and spiritual transformation. Now, let's just put up the next vision here. Next slide. This is what Jesus says a number of times to his disciples. That's what he says in our reading today. And that's what we see all throughout Scripture, that God is calling us to open our eyes. Turn to the person next to you, look them in the eyes and say, open your eyes. Just say, open your eyes. Open them. That's it. Because there are things going on in our lives which we see but we don't see. There are things going on in our communities that we see but we don't see. And God is saying, open your eyes and see them. And now our vision statement encourages us to see them. But let me just say here, so often the vision can be too small. We just can think the vision is going to be about building this church, painting the walls, or doing more stuff for the community, or having another project here, or having a nice Bible study. That's not the vision. The vision is seeing transformation. And so Jesus uses this phrase, open your eyes, a number of times in Scripture. We'll come to that in a minute. But here in our passage, he is saying to the disciples, I want you to open your eyes and see something bigger. Don't just see Jerusalem where you are. He's saying, see beyond. He says, beyond, what did he say? Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's their four B's. That's their Belvedere. That's their Bexley. That's their Britain. That's their beyond. That's why we've got those four B's in our vision statement. Because we want to see beyond just this building, what happens in here on a Sunday morning. It's not about that. In Matthew 28, when Jesus gives the Great Commission, he says, go and make disciples of all nations, not just your nation, not just your community or your street, but all nations. If that isn't open your eyes, I don't know what is. In John chapter 12, when Jesus entered into Jerusalem just before his death on Palm Sunday, the Pharisees were annoyed about that situation. They turned to each other and they used this phrase, the whole world is going after him. I just love that. Jesus had brought so much transformation that the whole world was going after him. That is open your eyes right there. Do something where the whole world will go after you for. Jesus had one conversation with a Samaritan lady and the village came out to see him. Can you imagine that? And obviously villages were slightly different in their days compared to our Belvedere village here. But they had village elders and structures that people would respond, and they all came out together to see this lady and hear what happened. They saw the transformation in her life. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, it's not just about how much food she gave me or the drink of water. There's transformation going on. Open your eyes and see. I think that's fantastic. In the very start of the Gospel of Mark, Jesus had a really fantastic healing crusade. And the next morning, he had gone out to pray very early, and people wanted more of the same. And so they came knocking on the door where Jesus was living, and they said, where is he? Go and get him, disciples. So disciples went off into the hills to try and find Jesus, which was very easy because they had to just listen to the person shouting. Because Jesus, according to Hebrews, was a shouter in prayer. He wouldn't have gone down very well in many of our British churches. But he was heard for his loud cries and tears and petitions to God, we're told in Hebrews. So the disciples just had to say to the crowd, okay, we'll be back. We'll be back. We'll go and find him. And they walked quietly into the hills of Galilee, where I've been. I don't know if you've seen them. Anyone here been to Jerusalem, Israel, been to Galilee, seen them? Yeah, they're just pretty barren, aren't they? And they walk up to the hills and they're just, boys, just wait a minute. Just wait. Listen. Where is he? And they just hear these cries and these sobs and these tears. And they'd actually hear the heart of heaven pulsating through the human body of Jesus Christ, overcoming him for a vision that was greater than just a healing crusade in that village. And Jesus said, we can't hang around here, boys. We have got to go on. There's other places I've come to preach. Jesus said a particular phrase, 4 months more and then the harvest. That was a Jewish phrase at the time. Jesus picked up on it. But he said, I tell you, open your eyes. The fields are ripe to harvest now. They are ready now. And Jesus uses that phrase, open your eyes. In Luke 10, verse 2, he says, the harvest is plentiful, That's open your eyes. You remember the story in the Old Testament, maybe Elisha, who was fighting a battle and the enemies of Israel were coming against them, and he had a servant helping him, and the servant was afraid and said, "Master Elisha, we're in for it. We're overrun. We haven't got enough people." And Elisha turned to him and said, "Don't worry, the Lord will fight for us." And then he prayed and said, "God, show my servant, open his eyes and show him what the situation really is." And then the servant saw all the armies of heaven all around the mountains and then realized, oh yeah, we're on the winning side, not a problem. God opened his eyes, and God is opening our eyes this morning to see beyond just a nice vision of growing a church, a nice vision of you knowing more in the Bible, but actually believing for social and spiritual transformation. This is the major issue which caused the Israelites to not enter into the promised land. They didn't open their eyes. They sent 12 spies in to use their eyes and have a look. And you probably know most of the story. If you've been growing up in church most of your life, they came back and said, "Oh, it's really bad news. There are really big giants in there. The food's like nice, but it's really big giants. We can't do it." But only 2 of the 12 spies said, "Yes, we can do it." They had their eyes open. They had their eyes open to God and who he was. And as a result, just those 2 in that whole generation of the nation went into the promised land. That is how important it is to see what God sees. If you see what God sees, he will let you be involved in what he's doing. Otherwise, you can just stay on the other side of the Jordan and watch. And that's pretty dull and hot and dry. It's always about being where Jesus is, opening your eyes to see what he did. The vision for Richard Tate and Cranium was not just a board game. It was to see self-esteem rising. Let's put the next slide up. Here's the issue, though. When you talk like this, this is what usually people say. "Oh, well, of course, David. Of course. Absolutely. I mean, of course, if we had all the money, we would do these projects. Absolutely. Oh, of course, we'd make our own CDs and sell them around the world if we just had worship leaders like that. Of course we would. Oh, we're waiting. Oh, we would do 24/7 prayer. Of course we, if we had just enough people to pray. We're so tired with our jobs. We would do it. And when God sends us prayers, we will do it." And straight away, just because we're human, we just put a natural limit on the things which we think God can do based on our resources, what we have. But do you know what? That actually isn't the problem. That isn't the problem. You hear that up and down the length and breadth of this country, people saying, "We will do this when. I'll do this if I've got. When this happens, then I'll do it." That isn't the issue. The issue is the size of the vision. God supplies according to the vision. If our vision is just to have a nice church, that's what we'll get gradually over time. Just get enough money to paint the walls, maybe sort out the heating a little bit. That'd be nice. But if our vision is to see social and spiritual transformation in Belvedere, Bexley, Britain and beyond, people can buy into that. People want to be part of that. People want to make a difference. They think, "That is exactly what I'm about. That inspires me. I will get out of bed for that. I'll be there." And then we'll start to notice, "Oh, hold on a minute. We have got the worship leaders. Hold on a minute. We have got the youth workers. Hold on a minute. We have got the income." Open your eyes. God supplies. Open your eyes. God supplies. To have a vision to be a prayerful church is not a vision at all. That's an activity. But if we desperately want to see transformation, we will be really good prayers. If we see the need for transformation in people's lives, I'll tell you, your prayer will improve, no doubt. Here's the challenge. Spend one morning in the job club here at CAP on Tuesday morning and see if you don't walk out the building and go, dear God, I just want to pray for the people today. You will. Because you see the need. Your eyes are opened. So many people have said over the years to me, in my position as a leader, it's very privileged. You hear a lot of things that you wouldn't normally hear. And so many people have said, I really want to know God's heart. I really want to know God's heart for people. I just don't have the love that I really wish I did have. And I love it when people say that, because I used to say that. And I used to rate myself as a second-class Christian, because I'd look at all these people that do all these amazing community things, and I wasn't doing it. I was a really good singer. I was a very good singer. I loved young people. I loved having a laugh. That was really good. There's more to you for us than having a laugh, but it's a big one. But one day, someone said, love is just doing it. It's not a feeling. And it kind of cataclysmically woke me up. And from that point on, I started doing things practically. And it led to everything that is now happening in my life. Just one simple phrase I heard someone say. And I would say the same to you. Just get out there and do something, and you will see the need, and the need will arise, that passion in you, and you will have the best prayer life you've ever had. You don't need to ask God to make you a prayer. Just get out and see somebody's pain. I'll make you pray. Some people want to pray longer. That's good. Just go back to the person you first prayed for, and when you find out they're not yet better, you'll pray again. And then go back and see him again, and when they're not praying, you'll pray again. I tell you, you will be praying for as long as you want. And then you'll start to get annoyed. Why isn't it working? And you've got two choices then. You either develop a theology that prayer doesn't always get answered, and that's a great theology to have in the UK, but it's not in the Bible. Or you say, God, what's the issue? Have mercy. Or whatever the issue might be that God reveals, you'll be a great prayer then. Can I imagine if we had a vision that was as small and containing as just want to have a really good worship life in our church? We really want to be worshipful. Ugh. That sounds good, doesn't it? It does sound good, doesn't it? Oh, we should worship, we should. Do you know how hard it is to get people to worship? It's really hard. In the morning, first thing. How many of you jump out of bed and go, ta-da, I feel like singing today? You don't, do you? Well, at least I don't. I'll tell you what, if you are seeing transformation through your life and around you, you won't be able to stop singing. We'll have to shut you up. That's enough. I know, but I just want to thank God for this. But aren't they the best prayer times? Another one, and oh, because I see so much transformation happening. The worship just lifts off. It's fantastic. That's the vision. See transformation. The vision isn't to be better at worship. That will just come as we see transformation. Imagine if we just had, now I'm a youth pastor, remember, I'm challenged myself here with this. Imagine if we just wanted to have a really decent youth group. That's not a bad thing. It's all right, it's good. Imagine if we had kind of, 20, 30 teenagers here on a regular basis and their families. That would be great. Great. You could bring your kids to it. I know people join churches because of their kids. I get that. I've done all that. I have not got time for that. That's a recipe for self-implosion and democracy right there. Oh, can we do this tonight? Oh, can we do that? Oh, my kids aren't coming because you're not doing this. Oh, my kids aren't coming because you're not doing that. Oh, I haven't got time for that. What about having a vision for what young people can do? What about having a vision for what young people can see happen? A vision of transforming young people. A church that gives birth to young people that are transformers. Wow. You won't have any problem getting young people coming to your church right there. Trust me. I've seen it so many times. We do not have a vision to grow our church. We have a vision for transformation. Open your eyes. God supplies. So you may be saying to yourself now, you may have this in your heart, God, I will do something when? I will do something when? And God has given you such wonderful words this morning. No. I supply as you open your eyes. And God is saying, think bigger. Think beyond. Think greater. I think those are some of the most encouraging words we could have. Hasbro didn't buy the Cranium game just because it was a good game. They had similar values. And they were willing to stake $77 million on it. That's incredible. That's resources right there. $77 million. I wonder what Richard Tate's gone on to do with that money. That's amazing, isn't it? God has that for us. Open our eyes. God supplies. People just want to get involved in transformation. They love it. Wouldn't you love to see people come into Christ every Sunday? You love to see that? I'd love it. I'd love it. And here's the thing. Everything I've heard over the last 2.5, we're only getting 3 months now, is I know exactly what you really, really want now. I know really what you want. You want to see a friend or a neighbor or a family member come to Jesus. That's what you really want. Many of you are starved of seeing someone come to Jesus. You can't remember the last time that happened in your life. But you really want it. That's true, isn't it? Now, people are sitting here today that God has never done a miracle through. And you are desperate to see God work through you in power. But it hasn't happened. But that's what you want. You want more of Jesus of Nazareth in your life. That's the passion that goes through your veins day in, day out. You want to see that in your job. There are people in your work life you want to be able to say, Jesus is amazing, and they go, yes. But here's the thing. Most of us just aren't really very good at doing that. There's only a few people that really are. And this is why, as a church, over the next year or so, we are going to transform ourselves, develop every area of church life, so we can do one thing and one thing only. Ready? We can help you see transformation where you want to see it. There is nothing worse than wondering about whether you should bring someone to church and feeling nervous about it. Oh no, is the sound going to go wrong this morning? Oh please God, no, that'd be so embarrassing. Oh no, if I bring that person, is someone going to walk up and jump on them and give them some hallelujah hug? Oh no. Oh no, if I take them out for a cup of tea afterwards, is it going to be cold? Oh, disaster. Oh, they're not going to sing for 7 hours, are they? Oh, please, don't go on forever. That's what we think. That's why you're laughing. That's the issue that goes through my mind when I think about bringing mates to church. But how else is transformation going to happen? You know, you and I, we're just not really very good at it every day. Otherwise, we'd be evangelists, and we're not. We're good at telling our story, but then what next? Like, do we pray for people? Do we say, repent now? I don't know. No one kind of falls down on their knees and says, what must I do to be saved? You know, so how does it actually happen? When, where? What does it look like? What's going to happen here? And it's our role as a leadership, and as everyone who's involved in ministries, is to live for you, to help you, to make this place a place where you can see that transformation. How terrible to have an outreach during the week, such as CAP. Lots of churches have them. We've been involved in them over the years. You've probably been involved in them over the years, maybe in other churches as well. And you just think to yourself, man, the people we are reaching, they're never going to come to this church. I even had someone say to me, the people you're reaching aren't set up for this church. You need to set up another church. So I did. But only out of sadness. How terrible to be a church that isn't used to having sinners. I don't know about you, but I know someone who's a real good friend of sinners. Jesus. Here's the thing which people struggle with. They want church to be for them because their vision is to grow. We want church to be for us so we'll grow. We will grow when we're seeing transformation. Open your eyes and God supplies. You want to read the Bible more? God will supply it as you share it. You want to be a better prayer? Start praying for transformation. Be involved where there's transformation. Take light in the darkness. Then you will see that God supply. Open your eyes and God supplies. There's a fantastic parable that Jesus told. And it's one of the few that Jesus told about how to run a church. But people don't recognize it. People don't like it. It's too much of a challenge. Not many churches do it. We're going to try. I hope you'll stay for the ride. That sounds scary, doesn't it? Jesus told a parable about a shepherd who had 99 sheep and he'd lost one. So what did Jesus do? He sat down and had a Bible study with the 99 he did have. And he cut his cloth accordingly to those that he had there. And it all gradually died. No, Jesus didn't do that, did he? Jesus left the 99 and went to reach the one. Church is all about people who are not there yet. Even if the population of Belvedere was 100 people and there were 99 members of this church, where would you find Jesus? Out there. Is that very good pastoring? Is that very good church leadership? It's not paying attention to our spiritual growth. You're not attending our Bible study. It's that serious. That's not an easy thing to say as a minister. I know that that is coming across fairly challenging, and I get that, and I'm being challenged by it because there are decisions to make about that. But if the heart of God doesn't challenge the heart of a human, what are we doing? That's amazing. And that's what I know that God has started in this church. That's why we wanted to join it, because we could sense it. That God is revealing his heart to us and we're passionate about seeing that transformation. And so I don't really feel I've got to change anything. I just feel I've got to say, yep, keep going. We're in that direction now. That's the vision. Let's open our eyes and see God's supply. We don't have a supply problem. It's the vision bit. Opening our eyes to see Belvedere, Bexley, Britain and beyond. That's the thing. Ooh, stop now. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Lord, open our eyes. You supply. God wants to open our eyes, as he has been through the ministry of IJM here. Open our eyes in worship. Open our eyes through this message. Open our eyes through the conversation. And we'll see his supply. But I'm asking some people this morning who maybe you don't know Jesus. You're not a Christian yet. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet. You may be interested. You may have been brought by a friend. You've got questions about suffering and questions about God killing people in the Bible and questions about whether the Bible is even real and whether Jesus is a real person. All these big, big issues. But something's got hold of your mind and heart this morning and you've realized through God opening your eyes that it's not about joining a religion. Being a Christian is about following a person. And that person is going out into the world doing transforming works. That's Jesus Christ. And if you want to follow that person and not get involved in loads of religion and tradition, then that is what it means to be a Christian. And so if you want to become a Christian today, what I mean by that is follow Jesus, not be religious and do religious things. So just pray a really short prayer with me now, and then after the service, come and see me or Mick, who is leading the service, or someone you came with or someone you trust, and say, yeah, I prayed that prayer. It's really simple. It's just like this. God, forgive me for living life my own way. I'm going to turn away from that now. And I'm going to live life your way. Because I believe you died and rose again and are coming back for me. Fill me now with your power, Lord, so I can follow you and do the stuff that's in the Bible. Amen. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you have what we would say become a Christian. Come and see me or Mick at the end, or someone you came with. But there's also another group of people here. You are attending this church. Let's remain in prayer. You are attending this church, but you're not yet a member. I don't blame you. Membership sounds pretty formal and dull. But actually, what you want to be part of is a transforming body of people. And you want to see a community transformed. And you've been checking out churches to see where that can happen. And where that will happen, you want to be there. And God is saying to you this morning, this is where it's going to happen. Be a member here. He's not asking you to join a club. He's asking you to join a mission. Get involved in a vision, which is spiritual and social transformation in Bexley, Belvedere, Britain and beyond. And if you want to be a member then here, again, come and see me after the service or see Mick or Spiro, one of the elders. And just lastly, before we get back into short time of worship, if the musicians could just come up now on the stage. I just want to give a time of response for those who know Jesus that are here this morning and part of our church. You're the people I've been praying for this week for this message. And you've been saying, you've got a vision already that God has given you, and it's in your mind and your heart, and you feel it beating through your soul. And your eyes are open. But you've been saying, God, give me this and then I'll do. Give me this and then I will. When this happens, I will. And there's a wonderful phrase we're hearing from the Lord today. Open your eyes, God supplies. And he is saying to you this morning, I am supplying. I have supplied. I am supplying. I will supply. I am the great supplier. Just do. God is opening your eyes to realize that the time for your personal vision is now. Now is when you need to start. And God's supply will follow you. Jesus, the Bible, says, goodness and mercy follow us. They're not waiting for us. You've got to move. God's opened your eyes. It's time to move. And as we sing this next song, if that is you, then I would love to pray with you and speak prophetic words of encouragement into your life of God's supply. You don't need anyone to pray for you for a vision because you've got that. You're passionate about it, but you've been waiting. And that's what we're going to pray with you for this morning. Kathy, our prayer leader, she'll pray. If Jill's here, she can pray. Mick will pray. I'll pray. And just as we sing this song, if you've been holding back and waiting, come forward now. We want to pray. And God's going to supply. Amen. Let's worship God.